God's called us to be like Christ, to be selfless. He didn't say, hate yourself. He just says, don't be so consumed with yourself. Don't make yourself the focus of everything. Make God the center of your life, of your heart. Christ the center of it all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. God will take care of the rest of it. You just pursue Him. And in the process, you're not going to be having to pop Rolaids and lose your hair like I am. And, you know, that's going to happen anyways. But, you know what I'm saying? You don't have to live a stressful life when God provides all that we have need of. He gives us the peace that we need, the joy that we need, the strength. And it all starts with gratitude, with thanksgiving towards God. Amen. So today I want to talk about something that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, but it's very important that we understand the value of this. And it's the sorrow of the Lord, the sorrow that saves. So that's the title of the message, The Sorrow That Saves. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help. Heavenly Father, I realize that I can't do this effectively without the help of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you will take the things of Jesus and reveal them to us. Open our understanding, Lord. I pray that you would bring transformation to our hearts and our minds, our thinking, Father, that it may conform, Lord, to your glorious image. In Jesus' name we pray, your will be done, Father. Amen. Scripture text today is 2 Corinthians 7:9. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Paul was telling them that I had not held back the full counsel of God. I spoke to you openly about everything that God wanted me to say. I didn't hold anything back from you that was helpful. And verse 10, for godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, right? Leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So just because we're sorry about something doesn't mean it's the right kind of sorry. Sometimes we're sorrowful because we're self-centered and so full of ourselves. And sometimes we set unrealistic expectations upon ourselves too. And when we don't reach those expectations, we're crushed. Why? Because really it was a form without realizing it of self-exaltation. We're supposed to think soberly according to the measure of grace that God has given us. Amen? Of His faith in our lives. So we're not supposed to live beyond who God says we are in Him. Neither should we live below who we are in Christ. Amen? We should discover the will of God that concerns us. We should be filled with that knowledge of what God expects of me. And you cannot know what God expects of you except that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, amen, who will reveal truth to us. It's not enough to go to theological seminary. You must have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to know what truth really is. Otherwise, you have all kinds of different persuasions, all different denominations, all kinds of thoughts, amen, and thought systems. And how is it that so often Christians are in arguments and disagreement about things? Well, let me tell you why. It's because we're trying in our own understanding to figure out God. We're trying in our own ability to know who God is simply by reading the Bible. That's just not enough. You need the Holy Spirit to be the one to interpret it for you, amen, and open it up to you. Just like Jesus did with his disciples when he broke bread with them. It says their eyes were opened and they were able to know that was Jesus. See, we can't know Jesus except that he opens our understanding, our eyes, to know who he really is. Do you understand there are different Jesuses being presented today? People choose a Jesus of their own. You know, well, my Jesus is like this and my Jesus is like that. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal Word of God. Amen. And he doesn't change. And so what we need to know is, Lord, what is true? I want to know what is true. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, what did you mean by that? He says, well, to you it's been given to know the mysteries. Why? Because you had a humble heart. You had an attitude that I don't have all the answers. I don't know it all. Not like the Pharisees who thought, well, we got all the theological degrees here. We know it all. No. Sometimes people in their own quest of knowledge become puffed up. And once you're puffed up, you're not even in a position to receive the grace of God that would help you understand what truth is. Have you ever met anybody that was theologically correct but dangerous spiritually? Some of you are probably saying, what do you mean by that? Well, what do I mean? It's kind of like this. Sometimes we can destroy people with our knowledge because our knowledge is not in agreement with the Spirit of the Lord. It's not what God is saying, it's what we're saying. And sometimes people even use Scripture to beat each other up with it, you know? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Well, here, take this one. Take that one. Do you get it? Total carnal, not spirit. Amen? Puffed up in their natural understanding. But love edifies. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty, and there's unity. We are unified because we're unified in the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And when we're together, amen, in the Holy Spirit, there is harmony, there is peace, there is understanding. Not that we totally agree on every point, but we're not going to be contentious over the minors. Sometimes we're majoring on the minors. It's like the Pharisees. He says, you know, you strain out a gnat. Those little flies, you know, you put a screen over your drink so you don't get anything unclean in your drink. But he says, but then you're swallowing a camel. So we don't want to be accidental Pharisees, right? But if you humble yourself, and you be honest with God and say, Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I want to know. I want to know what is true. Because what is true is what's authentic. Amen? It's what's real. I don't want fake. Amen? I don't want artificial. I want the true Jesus. Amen? I want to receive the true Jesus. Amen? The Jesus of the Word. Not one that I create in my own imagination that fits my lifestyle. See, it's possible for us to be sorry for our failure to obey God, yet never truly repent of our disobedience. It's possible to be sorry for your disobedience and yet remain unconverted in your heart. Just because somebody puts on the crocodile tears, just because I'm sorry about this thing I got myself into, that doesn't necessarily equate repentance. Because you can be remorseful but yet unrepentant towards God. But it's godly sorrow that works repentance. What is repentance? It means I'm turning away from myself, my ways, to Him and His ways. And that's not to be regretted. It leads to salvation. Amen. So godly sorrow is that sorrow that says, as David cried out, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. He knew he had grieved the heart of God. And he was upset that he had done that. He had betrayed the Lord in a sense. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he did it anyways. But because he had godly sorrow, he found mercy. Repentance is me turning away, even from my own thoughts about things, to accept God's thoughts. Repentance is me walking away from my ways and walking in the way with Christ now. So I have a new normal, as we say. What used to be normal to me is now abnormal. And the people of the world, they don't get you. They don't always understand. That's okay, as long as you're in right standing with God. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people in the Lord. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me too. So don't try to please everybody, all right? Please God. And often when you're pleasing God, even you'll please people. Amen? But don't get that in reverse order. Don't live to try to make everybody around you happy, or you end up compromising your moral standards. Mark 10:17. Now, as he was going out on the road, Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Well, how many know that Jesus was God incarnate in flesh? "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And I'm sure he was really relieved to hear all this, because he says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Yet even though he had been keeping the commandments of God, he came to Jesus earnestly inquiring of him to find out what he must do to inherit what? Eternal life. And so, but Jesus said this, looking at him in verse 21, it says he loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Now hear this, guys. One thing is all it can take for somebody to miss heaven. One thing. He says, "Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me ask you, is God opposed to us having possessions?
No.
Okay. Sometimes people will be literal about things and get things twisted a little bit and not understand the context of what Christ is really telling us here. What the Lord was doing is he was testing him. He was putting him on the spot, and he was revealing what was in his heart. See, what was happening here is he had more confidence and faith in his stuff than he did in God. And that was the problem. And sometimes God's going to take something that may even be a good thing in your life, and he's going to tell you to sacrifice it, to get rid of it. Because if it's an idol, if it's something that you esteem above him, it's not a good thing, guys. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Sometimes there are good things in our lives, but are not right things for us. We have liberty to do pretty much whatever we want, but not everything is good. We need to understand what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord is our faith in him, our confidence in him, that he is always right, not just part of the time. God is always right. His word works. Jesus loved this young man, just like John 3:16 says, that for God so loved the world. But guys, hear me today. Just because God loves the world does not mean that the world is going to be saved. But he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants to save the world. His will is that none perish. But just because God loves the world and the people of the world does not mean that everybody's going to be saved. "Oh, when I was dying, I saw a bright light, so I must be okay with me." Well, not necessarily. What was that light that you saw? Was that really of God, or was that a deception? You don't base your experience upon your experience. You don't base your truth upon just your personal experience. How many here have had personal experiences that later turned out to be false experiences? How many here have ever been duped before by a salesman? You were so convinced it was the right thing to do because he talked you into it. And after you said yes, then you're like, "What was I thinking?" Deception is believing a lie as though it were true. So my experiences are great, but my life must be built upon the truth, the foundation of God's word, amen, not my opinion about things. Today it seems like we're living in a time of everybody wants their opinion to be heard, and everybody's on YouTube with their opinion. Amen. You got all these experts on YouTube, and there's all kinds of wackos and weirdos on YouTube. Amen. Supposedly being servants of God, prophets of God, or whatever. Come on, let's get back to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I want You to teach me. Now this is a young rich man, and he was earnest to talk with Jesus. So we can be zealous about God even, earnest to know. He kneeled to Him. He humbled himself. And he really wanted to know, what can I do to be saved? So obviously, all the good things that he did in the past somehow were not adding up. It wasn't totaling up high enough for him to be saved. You understand? Some people say, well, I'm a good person, I'm a family man, I'm a hard-working man, I'm a tax-paying American, and, you know, and I've never hurt anybody, I've always been good to my neighbors, and, well, God bless you, that's wonderful, I'm glad you're so good. But have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stole? Have you ever cheated? Ever gossiped about somebody? False witness? Ever had an adulterous thought? If the answer is yes, then you stand guilty before God and condemned as a criminal. And there's no hope except that you turn away from you as being the Savior of your own life and trust Jesus Christ fully. Amen. And that means I have to relinquish the control of me to Him. Hallelujah. Some people, they have a mentality like, well, I just take Jesus with me everywhere I go. Once in a while, I'll just kind of talk to Him, and, you know, and if it's convenient or if I get in a mess or in some trouble, I'll talk to God. But other than that, it's all about me. Yeah. It's not enough to be earnest, to be humble, to be sincere, even to be morally pure. Guys, moral pureness in and of itself cannot save you. It's a good thing, but it can't save you. So this young man, by all indications, and probably from a worldly perspective, they're probably saying, man, this guy's lived an exemplary life. He's lived a clean life. He's been doing all the right things. And from what they could tell, of course, he really knew what was going on the inside. He knew what it was really like. Because you know what? We can all be good about presenting a certain facade or an image to people that may convince them that we're all that. But we really know what's going on, don't we, inside? At least by the help of God, we can know that. And then thus we come to a place where we are experiencing what's called godly sorrow. There is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no eternal life. And today, the problem is that people are presenting people with salvation before they even know they're really lost. They're not brought to repentance. Instead, they're just saying, all you do is repeat this after me, and I believe you're born again and you're going to heaven. Well, unless there's godly sorrow, there's no repentance. And without repentance, I mean, changing my mind, turning away from the way I was walking, the way I was living, amen, I'm now going to live for God. I'm now going to submit myself to the Spirit of the Lord and obey Him now. I'm no longer Lord of my own life. He's Lord of my life. And that kind of person, amen, will receive the validation of God. They will receive the pardon of the Lord. Amen. Because the humble will receive the mercy of God. They will receive His grace. The ones that say, God, I can't save me. I've tried. I've made a mess of my life. I may do well for a little while, but then I fall on my face again. Why? The problem is this, is as long as we're trusting in ourselves to be righteous, we'll never be righteous before God. My righteousness comes from Him. He makes me right. I'll never be good enough. He makes me good. My confidence is in Christ alone. And if the young man would understand that what God was doing was simply testing him, who knows? Jesus would say, you know what? I'm not even going to require you to give up all your stuff. But what he was doing was he was exposing what was in his heart. And what became clear, because he was sorrowful in a worldly sense, that led him to death, because he walked away from the only salvation, the only one that could save him. He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. His God was his wealth. his God was money. God will test us sometimes even in our giving. Are you willing to give as he directs you to give? Are you willing to trust him? We were talking a little bit about, you know, sometimes in, you know, we justify our lives and maybe we're living together outside of marriage or, you know, but we can always come up with some excuse or some reason why it's okay. And well, unfortunately, you know, sometimes the state, you know, will penalize you if you do get married. So some people are shacking up saying, well, if I get married, I'll lose my benefits. And then what am I going to do? Well, the problem is this, is that you're not recognizing that obedience to God will produce his righteousness and his provision will come through because God will favor you because you trusted him. And I've known people that have made that decision to say, you know what? We're not going to trust the government. We're not going to trust the state. We're going to do what's right before the Lord. And the Lord is going to be the one we're going to lean on. We're going to depend on. Amen. For our provision. And God supernaturally comes through, takes care of them. And now they're looking back and say, man, we are extremely blessed now because we were willing to trust God and do the right thing even when everything else was speaking contrary to that. We got to quit being wise in our own understanding. Well, let me get my calculator out and try to figure it all out. How about just trust the Lord and say, you know what? I'm worried. I'm fretful over all these things. Why don't I just lay it all down at the altar and say, Lord, you decide. We're going to do life together from now on. Every day we're going to walk with you. Show us what to do, where to go, what to do, right? God will make a way if you trust him. How many know the government is not your God? It doesn't say the United States shall provide all my needs or supply. My God shall supply, right? So we trust the Lord and he comes through. So this young man was lacking this one thing. He said, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. He said, start living for somebody else now. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. What was lacking here? Saving faith. Saving faith. Faith that says, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to obey God. You can't say you have faith in God and not obey him. If you trust him, you will obey him. There's an old hymn we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. He needed to trust God unconditionally. Well, I'll trust you, God, to a certain point. I mean, you know, God's not into making deals with us. God knows what's best. The Creator knows the product. Amen? He knows what's best. Are we willing to trust him? He needed to be willing to give up his life. That's what God was testing. Are you willing to give up your life in order to receive God's eternal life? That's why Jesus said, hear me today, guys. You listening? Jesus says, if you will save your life, you will lose it. If you attempt to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will find it. There is salvation in none other. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen. Given among men, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. And this young man walked away from the only hope that he could have of escaping a certain death. Because the problem is this. Even though he did all these good things and he lived a moral, upright life, he still had sinned in his lifetime. And because of that, he was guilty before God. In the court of law in heaven, he would stand condemned because there was sin. And there was no remedy. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, amen, became our remedy? That the Lord himself shed his blood for us. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, praise God, in the heavens. Amen. If we will come to him in repentance, amen, we can find life. We can find new beginning. The old can be gone, hallelujah. All that garbage of the past can be wiped away forever, not to be held against us anymore. All the guilt and the shame can be dealt with, amen, in a moment from the grace of God as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin as we have a repentant attitude towards God. How about Abraham? Abraham proved his faith was genuine because he was willing to give up his most prized possession, to give up his son, his only son, Isaac. In Genesis 22, verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, he said, Here I am, son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac didn't realize that God had a conversation with Abraham and says, I want you to take your only son and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty heavy deal. Amen? Say, man, I don't know about that, God. Am I really hearing from the Lord here? And Abraham said, My son, listen, here's his faith. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now listen, verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He was willing to give God his most prized possession, his son, his only son, the son of promise, the son that he had waited for. The miracle baby that finally came. And now God said, I want you to sacrifice that miracle baby to me. You don't understand? God was testing Abraham. Abraham was saying, God's going to provide a lamb, son. And that's exactly what God did, didn't he? You fast forward to the time when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here he was, God incarnate, became a man, and became our sacrifice. He didn't have to give up his son. God gave his son instead. For you and for me. Abraham was called a friend of God after that. Why? Because he believed God. Romans 4:3 says, For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is believing God? It means having true faith, saving faith in God. It's not enough just to have an intellectual assent to, oh, I believe in Jesus, so do the demons, and they tremble. The devil believes in Jesus. That doesn't save you. Just being sorry for your sin doesn't save you. Being sorry enough to say, I've grieved God, I've sinned against God, and against God only have I sinned, and I repent. I am turning away from the way I was living, that I'm no longer going to grieve the Lord. Amen? I'm going to repent and turn to God, who is the only one that can save me from myself, because I'm my own worst enemy. I can't save myself. I am just a wretch in His sight. It doesn't matter how morally upright or clean I've lived. All of that is filthy rags comparison to the holiness of God. Are you hearing me, somebody? God is holy and sin cannot stand in His presence. We need to turn to the only one that can save us. To have mercy on us. If we say, God, I didn't get what I deserved. Praise God you didn't get what you deserved. That's mercy. Oh, God, I deserve better than this. No, you don't. Back to our story here. Jesus tested this rich young man as to whether he was willing to fully trust and obey him. All he had was from the Lord anyways. Hear that? If God's saying, I want this, I want that, well, it came from him. Ask yourself this question. I ask it often. What is it that I have that I didn't receive? I didn't create it. God gave it. Amen? So if God gave it, I can trust Him with it because He gave it in the first place. Amen? How many know that God can bless you, amen, if you're willing to trust Him with your giving? How many know that you've heard it said you can never outgive God? That means if you're going to give, Jesus said it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's trusting God. You see, it's trusting God with everything. And God often will test people in the area of finances because finances really is a God for so many people. Money is a God. Mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. And God didn't say you have to necessarily give everything up, but what if he comes to you and he says, I want you to give everything up? You see, what God has a way of doing is revealing what's really in our hearts. What we really esteem. What we really trust in. When God comes and he takes the artificial security blanket away, well, there's no other options. I got to turn to him. God help. That's not a bad place to be, is it? Because the humble are the ones that say, I need God's help. The proud say, I don't need God. What do I need God for? But the humble say, God, I need you every hour. Oh, blessed Lord. So even though he inquired of the Lord, he was not willing to turn from his ways. You see, he was willing to follow Christ on his own terms. In other words, Lord, I'll follow you here, I'll obey you here, I'll pick and choose my obedience. But if you really trust the Lord, then you will trust him unconditionally. You'll know that whatever God asks you to do, you can do it. And it'll be worth it. It's okay. Because what God does, when God requires something of us, when he asks us to do something or to give something, what he does is he replaces it with something of superior value. So if you want to hold on to that thing, that's it. That's your reward. But if you're willing to trust God with your life and give your life over to him for his service, amen, God can make something beautiful out of your life. I'm telling you guys, when I was growing up, cops came to my house because of something somebody else was doing. Because they thought I was the one that was guilty. I had the fair weather friends, you know, when they got into a pinch, they would point fingers. No, we saw you throwing rocks through that warehouse window. That's what they said. No, it was him. I come home one day from school and the cops are in my yard. I'm like, what's this? Oh, you know, the Rolodex was going. It was moving real fast. I was like, oh my, oh my, oh my. There's a whole laundry list coming down right now. Which one was it? But you know what's so good? So good is to take all that garbage, all that mess, all that stuff and lay it at the altar and say, Lord, I repent. I lay it all down. Hallelujah. I repent and I come to you for mercy, for grace. God forgave me, filled me with the Holy Spirit, raised me up, and allowed me to be a servant. How cool is that? That is amazing. I'm a new creation. I am a brand new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've been born again. God wants you to be saved, guys. If you're not. Now, I want you to contrast this with Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Here's another rich man. Sound nothing new under the sun, right? Yeah. Tax collectors, rich. And he sought, let's raise taxes, yeah. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So what did he do? Verse 4, does this look familiar? He ran ahead. There's that earnestness. Climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must stay at your house. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus was under the Father's direction. And the Father revealed to him that this was one of his. Amen? And so he called Zacchaeus to come down. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Here's the Pharisee. Here's the self-righteous. Well, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not that unrighteous. I've lived a clean life. Look at this dirtbag over here. And you're going to show him favor? I deserve better than that. Until God takes the lid off and, amen, shows all the stuff. He begins to reveal to you that you ain't all that holy either. None of us have any hope without God's mercy. All have sinned. Amen? And fallen short. Everyone. And we need his mercy. Now, I want you to hear something. Luke 19:8. Then Zacchaeus stood when he had him in his house and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I believe under the law it was twofold, but he's saying, "I'm going to restore fourfold." And listen, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, guys, I want you to hear something. Here's a man who was truly repentant. Here was a man that was bringing forth the fruit of repentance. He was not just saying, "I'm sorry." Amen. But he was willing to change his ways so that he would obey the Lord. Amen. And so what happened is he said, "Lord, I'm being honest with you. I'm not all that. I can't boast about my own righteousness. I can't talk about how an upright citizen I've been," because he knew that he was sinful. He knew that he had fallen short, a man of God's glory. And he knew that the only way that he could be saved is to turn to Jesus for mercy and to be honest with God and say, "Lord, I'm not just going to tell you I'm sorry. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this thing called restitution. I used to steal, now I'm going to give. I used to curse, now I'm going to bless. Are you hearing me? I'm going to do the opposite of what I used to do." This is what God calls people to do. True repentance has fruit. The evidence of a changed heart is a changed life and an obedient heart. Guys, if you're here today and maybe you fall into one of these two categories, you need to determine before the Lord, am I truly right with Christ? Am I truly right with God? Do I have this false repentance thing where I just get sorry about stuff and I tell God I'm sorry about it, but I get back up from my knees and I go right back out and go right back into the same cesspool as I came out of? How many know that's not repentance? That is a sorrow of the world. But the godly sorrow, the sorrow that comes from a person's realization that they are truly lost and in need of God's mercy. And God moves upon that heart, that soul, and that person responds in type and say, "Lord, I'm willing to give myself now back to you for the rest of my life to serve you, to serve your interests, to live for the Lord now. I live for myself. I lived a selfish life. I took advantage of people. Now I'm going to be a blessing to people." Amen. This is what the Lord requires. Repentance that has fruit of repentance. When the people came to be baptized of John, remember at the Jordan, he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, "Behold, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to what? He's going to cut it down and throw it into the fire." He says, "Therefore, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance." He says, if you are truly repentant, then your life will demonstrate that. Amen. I used to get drunk in the world. No longer. Amen. I'm drinking the new wine now. Praise God. I found something much better than the stuff of the world. A repentant person is a person that says, "I turn away from those things that dishonor, displease the Lord. And I live for him now." He was rich. He desired to see Jesus too. He was a diligent man, but unlike the young rich ruler, he was willing to do whatever it took to make things right with his Lord. You know why Jesus saved him? Because he saw into his heart. Guys, I was one of those people that would be sorry. I'd get in a mess and I'd say, "God, get me out of this. God, help me." But the problem was I wasn't converted in my heart. I wasn't really repentant. I just wanted out of my mess. You understand? People think because God gets you out of your mess that means you're saved. It doesn't mean anything except that God has given you a chance to repent. God has given you a realization that he loves you and he wants to help you, but you're going to have to repent. He doesn't want you to keep going back into the same hog pen that you came out of. Yes, all right. Was it Peter talking about that? Returning to the vomit? like a dog returning to its vomit? You know what, guys, if we're willing and we're obedient, we shall eat the good. God has a banquet for us. He wants to bless His children. He wants His church to be beautiful, to be pure, to be holy in Him. Amen? To be prepared for the coming of the King. He's coming. Amen? And He's coming for the ones that are looking for Him. And the ones that are looking for Him are the ones that are living for Him. The ones that have a repentant heart towards God. And have given themselves back to God. Say, Lord, from now on, my life for You. Because of all that You did for me. Romans 12. Because of Your mercies. It's my reasonable service to give my life back to You, to live for You now, from this day forward. Hallelujah. Zacchaeus realized the greatest treasure of all, who was Christ, had come to his house. He realized that Jesus was greater than anything this world could offer. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. Nothing is more valuable than your soul. Do you know why Jesus bled and suffered a horrible death on that cross? Because you were worth it to Him. Because He loved you that much. And He wanted you to be free. He wanted you to come into His salvation. But He can't save you if you won't humble yourself and repent towards God and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman and I need Your mercy. I want to be saved. God, I can't save myself. I've tried to live a good life and I can't. God says, if you give up your life, I'll give you my life. And by the power of my Holy Spirit, you'll be able to live a life that is good. By the ability that I supply, you can live a holy life. Amen, somebody. It's by the grace of God we're saved. It's not of yourself. But repentance is you and I turning to Him to receive mercy and grace. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus said in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. When you understand how awesome, how beautiful, how wonderful, how Jesus is, you're willing to give it all up for Him. You're willing to... Man, you're just like, you can't lose. It says that he gave it all. He was willing to do anything, to sell everything he had. If he could just get that pearl of great price, he would be rich. God is saying, I want you to be rich towards me, rich in me. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Don't waste yourself. Don't waste your life. Living in vanity. Here we have no continuing city. We're passing through. Our life is momentary. God is giving us precious time. Don't waste it. Make the most of every opportunity. Live for God. Surrender your heart to God. Give Him your life. Don't hold back. If you hold back, you'll lose your life. You won't be saved. Give your life to Him. Surrender your life to God. That's why we sing that song, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I give up the fight. I give up my walk that I may walk with You. I give up my ways that I may walk in Your ways. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Hallelujah. Give me Jesus.